go to Psalm 57, would you please? And Dave, could you go back to the song we just sang, that put the words back up on the screen? Okay. Or just the chorus part. You can go back one more. There. Go to Psalm 57:11. And let's read it together. It says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." What does it say up on the screen? "Let be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth." Guess what you were just singing a few moments ago? Scripture. And so that's wonderful to be able to sing the Word of God. Go over to the book of the Revelation. And if you want to go back a couple choruses, Dave, to Revelation 4. No, 5, excuse me. Revelation 5 and verse 13. And this is a little different here, but it says... verse 12. Let's start with verse 12. And it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Well, look up at your screen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So guess what you were doing in that chorus? Singing scripture again. So it's wonderful to be able to sing God's word together. Both of the choruses that we've sung this morning come directly from God's word. Now you can turn to Romans. I used to get a little monthly magazine. It was a little... from a ministry called Walk Through the Bible Ministry. And they gave out this devotional little booklet. Well, I don't think they gave it out. I had to pay for it. But anyway, they would send you a monthly thing, and it was actually just kind of a study through the scriptures. And what I have purposely kept, not the whole magazine every year from the time, but I've kept certain pages and ripped them, literally ripped them out and put them in my files. And the reason I did so is because those pages had a wonderful alliterated, and I love that, outline of the various books of the Bible. And this is not the original, but this is a copy of one of the pages that I made on the book of Romans. And you'll see in this little box down here is an outline of that book. And I've always liked the outlines that I found in those books called Walk Through the Bible. But here it has man's need of righteousness, chapters 1 to 3. God's provision of righteousness, chapters 4 through 5. And that's where we are right now. The power of righteousness is going to be 6 through 8. God's plan of righteousness, 9 through 11, and outworking of righteousness, 12 to 16, how you live out that righteousness. And then here's his alliteration. The first three chapters, sin. The next two chapters, salvation. The next three chapters, separation. The next three chapters, sovereignty. And the last four chapters, service. Sin, salvation, separation, sovereignty, and service. Man after my own heart right there, I'll tell you. But we're in the part here that's called God's provision of righteousness. We recognize that what the law demanded was righteousness. But what God demanded, man was unable to perform. He could not be righteous. In fact, you know this verse from Isaiah 64. What does it say? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And so what was demanded was an impossibility for man. He could not fill God's demand for righteousness. Impossible. Every Sunday I see how much Brother Ken's lessons on Galatians are overlapping with my messages on the book of Romans. But what the law could not do, grace did. And so we have this study here in the book of Romans. And so in chapter 4, we already began this chapter 2 weeks ago. In the first part of this chapter, we have some examples of justification, because chapter 3 brought us into this theme of justification by faith, justification through grace. We have this wonderful word justification, which is in some ways a sister word to righteousness and justification. And so we see that need, but we had some illustrations of that justification. We looked at the lives of two people that were familiar to the Jewish nation, who were examples of justification by faith. And who were these two? Well, Abraham is mentioned there. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted in him righteous. So that he's talking about Abraham's righteousness coming because he believed. He had faith. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then he goes to a second example of this justification by faith. And this time, who does he use? David. And so it says in verse 6, even as David, so he's giving Old Testament examples, as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Wow. So both Abraham and David knew one thing, that you got righteous not by what you did, but by what you believed about the God who could make you righteous. And verse 8 goes on, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute what? Sin. So we looked at these illustrations last time. There were two of them here. Again, because of the need for alliteration, one author I was looking at used the word the illustration or example of the progenitor, Abraham, and the illustration of the prince, David. And so we have those two examples given to us. But when we start in verse 9 now, we're going to see some exclusions to in justification. Things that are excluded because of justification by faith. And so he starts again in verse 9, talking about one of these that's excluded. Way back when God was setting aside a special nation as his peculiar people, the nation of Israel, one of the things that he did as a sign between this nation and himself was the act of circumcision. That was a sign between God and his chosen people, Israel. But, and so a lot of the Israelites, because of that, would be looking to the importance, the necessity, perhaps even with pride, to their circumcision. And it says here, he's just talked about the blessedness, and that's described in verse 6 as the blessedness of the man who imputeth, to whom God hath imputed righteousness. Verse 7, blessed. Verse 8, blessed. And then verse 9, he continues to talk about this blessedness, which is another word for this saving grace of God here, this blessedness. He describes it in several different ways, but now he's talking about this salvation that's by grace, not of works. He's calling it what? A blessedness. And it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he's asking this question. Does this blessedness of being right with God, being righteous with God, does that come upon just the circumcised, or does it also come on the uncircumcised? Because he's trying to make a very important point here, that the blessedness is not a result of the circumcision. Because he's going to bless both Jew and Gentile. We've already seen that several times in this passage. He's going to bless both Jew and Gentile with righteousness because of their faith. And so what the Jews might be relying upon for their righteousness, this circumcision, he's in a sense pulling the rug out from under them and saying, no, circumcision is excluded from this whole formula of righteousness and faith. You don't need circumcision to find this righteousness. And so he's actually taking away one of their support systems for their belief system, saying you don't need circumcision to find this righteousness with God. In fact, what does he say in that last sentence of verse 9? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And so he excludes this sign, this symbol of Genesis chapter 17 is when the first were circumcised, Genesis 17:11. And there it was called a token. But the token is also translated 17 or 27 times with the word sign. So token and sign are the same. So it was a sign, it was a token of this special relationship between God and his people. But it wasn't as a result of having been circumcised that they found this righteousness. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn quickly back to Acts chapter 15, what was Paul dealing with here in Acts chapter 15? Well, in his ministry, there were those Jews who were hounding him and following him around, and said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So again, they still had it mixed up, didn't they? They still were thinking that salvation was related to circumcision. And then later, as you go in the same chapter from verse 6 and actually through a good portion of this, it says, verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, and they start talking about all of this clear on down through verse 29. And so they settled the question that indeed it was not circumcision that brought about salvation. And again, as you look at this passage back in Romans chapter 4, he brings up Abraham's righteousness again there in verse 9. And also look at verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? So here's the question. When was he declared righteous? Was it when he was circumcised, or was it when he was not circumcised? And the answer is, when he hadn't yet been circumcised, it was counted unto him for righteousness, his faith. So Abraham was counted righteous long before he had ever been circumcised. So how could this righteousness have anything to do with circumcision? And the answer is, it doesn't. And verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He answers the question for us there in verse 10. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the circumcision, of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So later, he received that sign that as a people he had a special relationship. But I think he's also referring here not to just a literal circumcision, but to a spiritual circumcision that took place. A setting aside of himself as a special one to God. And then look at verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So the whole passage is telling us here that there's something, especially for the Jews here, that is excluded from righteousness. And you know what was excluded from righteousness? The act of circumcision was excluded. It wasn't a part of this whole formula for righteousness. And so this was excluded as a sign, but also as a system. It was excluded. This whole system that included circumcision and many other things, that whole system was excluded. Not just the sign of circumcision, but the whole system. Let's read on in verse 13. For the promise. Now he's talking about, and I couldn't help but see it again this morning in Galatians as we were studying that. Paul kept using over and over in Galatians the word promise, the word promise, the word promise. Well, we know that Abraham received a promise, didn't he? Part of the Abrahamic covenant. What was the promise? That he would have a son, and that in that son, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so there was this huge promise that was given. And so that promise looked to everything that God had said to Abraham. And it was carried on into the New Testament as that one who came in fulfillment of that promise, and that was Jesus Christ. So promise had this picture of all of these things that God had said he would bless Abraham with. And guess what? You and I also are part of that promise today. God has promised us many things, and he has promised that if we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and receive him by faith, the promise is you will have everlasting life. And so this promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the what? Law. Because was the law yet, had it been given? No, that didn't come till Moses. And so now we have Abraham here, and he receives all these promises, but they didn't come through the law. Because the law was way over here with Moses. Just like the promises didn't come through the sign, circumcision, they didn't come through the law either. And but the answer in verse 13, but through the righteousness of faith, not through the law. And so in our illustration and in our outline here, we're looking at the exclusions of justification. And justification, we've already seen, excludes two things. It excludes circumcision and it excludes the law, because Abraham got the righteousness by faith before circumcision and before the law. So circumcision law cannot possibly be part of that. And let's read on. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. If you got it by keeping the law, then you would have negated the promise, and you would have negated faith, and you would have made faith void. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so, again, this argument that he's making here is that this promise of righteousness by grace and through faith is not made in any way dependent upon the law or dependent upon circumcision. Now, we live in a different era, but isn't it interesting that there are continually those who want to add things to grace and faith today? And there are some who say, well, if you haven't been baptized, then you're not saved. Well, we all recognize, I hope, that baptism does not have any part in one's eternal salvation. And so a lot of times some churches are guilty of making salvation related to something you do again. And we recognize that the Bible teaches that one ought to be baptized, but not as a part of your salvation, but as an example and a testimony to your salvation and to your faith. And so we have a conclusion made there in verse 16. The conclusion is this: it is of faith that it might be by grace. And I would almost say, end of discussion. You know, it's by faith through grace. End of discussion. Don't add anything to what God has said is sufficient. And but to whom is this promise made? This promise that we're talking about here of righteousness. Well, again, verse 16. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith, who is the father of us, and what's the last word? All. So we're all. Just like it said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we have an all, and connected with the word faith. So faith is the key ingredient, the key element here. Now, what Paul does in most of the rest of this chapter now, he elaborates on that. Whether you appreciate that or not, there are some people in life who like to tell you a fact, but then elaborate on it. And some of you might decide, well, I just soon just know the fact and let's leave out the elaboration. But God makes us all different, right? And Paul was one of those who likes to elaborate. And Paul made his point. Paul made his statement, but now he's going to build on that. And that's what he does in verses 17 through 25. So he gave us examples of justification. He gave us exclusions of justification. And now he's going to give us an elaboration of justification here. Let's just read it, and then I'll make a few comments about it here. Read it starting in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now he's making all of these comments about who? Abraham. And so, who against hope believed in hope? Well, let's stop. Time out. I'm going to make some of my comments now. What is the hope that he had? That he was going to have a son when he was how old? 100 years old. Number one, I don't even want to have a son when I'm 100 years old. But of course, Abraham was in a little different setting, right? I mean, I don't want to have another son when I'm 100 years old. But it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so how he elaborates, he talks there in verses 13, 14, and 15 about this promise made to Abraham. And this promise made to Abraham demonstrated that it was apart from the law and apart from circumcision. But then he elaborates and goes on to review some of the information given back when the promise was given, and that Abraham, even though he's old, even though he's weak, he exercised faith, he believed God, and what was the result? It was counted unto him for righteousness. I don't mean in any way to make light of this in any way, but you know this old saying, what was good for the goose is good for the... Well, you know what? What was good for Abraham is good for us. If Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith, guess who else can be counted righteous because of faith? Us. And he goes on to say that. Verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know, I want to go to an illustration at this point. I'm sure if we took the time to go around the room and listen to the testimony of everybody here who professes faith in Jesus Christ, I'm sure that we would find a lot of variations in our salvation experience. age differences, time differences, location differences. One of the strangest salvation decisions I ever heard was when I was a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, with Pastor Dave Cummins. I was on the staff of Colonial Hills Baptist Church for a few years. And there was also another assistant pastor. His name was Jim Sparks. And Jim Sparks was already, what would you say, Sue, in his 50s at that time? Yeah. Never been married. That poor guy. Every evangelist, every missionary that came to preach had a bachelor joke that they told on that poor guy. And but anyway, Jim Sparks had never been married. And I was sitting with Jim Sparks one day and listening to his testimony of how he got saved. He got saved during the Depression. He was a young man, actually a 12 or 13-year-old kid. But things were so hard that he got a little job with a storekeeper, bringing home just spare change. But they needed it as a family. And one day, he went to work, and there was some money missing from the till, and he was accused of it when he hadn't done it, and he got fired. And he was being sent home because he was just on his bicycle crying and weeping because he had just lost this little bit of income that his family so desperately needed during the Depression. And he said he was so crying so hard that he fell over on his bike. Tears were coming down, and he was kneeling as he fell under a tree. And he cried out to God that day. And in his own words, cried out to God for salvation that day. And he had heard about the gospel. He'd heard about Christ. He cried out there as a young boy to God to save him in his despair. You know, I don't know what everyone's circumstance was as you came to Christ, but I do know this: there's only one way to come to Christ, and that's through faith by grace. No matter where it happened or when it happened, we all had to have the same experience. We believed, and it was imputed unto us for righteousness. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that he paid the penalty for our sin through his shed blood. And we believe that as we call upon him, we will be saved. I used to have a very simple presentation of the gospel, ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and call upon his name, ABC. And who was it, verse 25, that was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? None other than, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham was not saved through circumcision or the law, he was saved by faith, declared righteous. So we, too, are not saved by keeping any set of rules. We're not saved by being a member of any certain church. We're not saved by the act of baptism. We are saved just like Abraham was, through faith. And I hope that's been your experience, that you have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, my hope would be today that everyone here is saved. My hope would be that everyone here would have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, having been declared righteousness and had that righteousness of God imputed to us. But I also know, Father, that it's quite possible that there are some here who are not saved. Some who may be trusting in their own goodness, trusting in their own works, trusting in some act of baptism or some association with a church. Father, we recognize and believe from your word that none of those things can save. Only Jesus Christ can save. While our heads bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there might be one here today who say, Pastor, I recognize that my faith is in something other than just and only the finished work of Christ. But today I want to declare that I am receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior because I am placing my faith and trust only in Him and only in His finished work. And I'm now, even as I'm seated here, placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ only. If you have just done that in the seat where you're seated, would you slip up your hand and let me know that you have just now received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Anyone at all? I'll see your hand and remember you. Anyone at all? Folks, we have a message. We have a wonderful message. Easter's only 6 weeks away. What a wonderful time to be sharing that message with others, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Let's continue to serve Him faithfully. Father, thank you again for your word. How clear Paul was in writing these things. Left nothing to question. It's end of discussion. Salvation is by faith. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ only. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.